power on.
Yeah.
And he tells you when to get it on. My wife says, shut that thing off. Please pray for me as I come before you this morning and just thank the Lord again for each of you. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to read to you from the writings of the Apostle Peter in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, this morning. I'm going to read the first 11 verses of chapter 5. These have been on my mind, and I know I've used them recently because my Bible's marked up pretty good in this particular place. And I'm at the point in now in my ministry that I used to kind of remember what I talked about somewhere. Try not to just continue to stay on the same passage of Scripture over and over, though really I think when I start getting involved in that, that's in some ground that I need to stay out of and just follow the leadership of the Spirit, and the Lord takes care of all that. But you know how the flesh is. We sometimes, just being honest with you before you, sometimes we think about things way too much and rather than just trust in the Lord. So I'll just pray that the Lord would bless me today, and that I'm following His will, and that He would be with us all as we gathered here to look at the portion of Scripture He would have us to look at and talk about the things that He would have us to talk about. And when it's time to stop, that we would follow His leadership in that and sit down when He would lead us. So we don't want to just give lip service to that. We want to live by that if we can. So just pray for me that we'd be faithful to the Lord. This passage is really talking to the elders, but it's also talking to all of God's children. It addresses not only those that are older in the faith, but also those that are younger in the faith. But it's speaking to elders primarily as ministers of the gospel, especially in the very first part of this passage. So we'll read it in your hearing. So it's part of God's word, which is written to the man of God, to the child of God. So all of the Bible is for all of God's people. And when it's rightly divided, it is instructive to God's people. It teaches us. It causes us to grow. And it satisfies a hunger that we have that can only be found in the Word of God. If we don't spend time in the Word of God, if we don't study the Word of God, if we neglect reading the Word of God, it'll be detrimental to our lives because we don't have that instruction that helps us as we live here in this world. I will say this, God's children will be God's children no matter what. And not because of what we did, but because of what He's done. But as God's children, He's worked in you a hunger and a thirst that can only be satisfied by walking in the ways that He would have you to walk. And so you'll have a great loss and a great missing in your life if we neglect the things of God, which can be neglected. He told Timothy not to neglect them, but to give our time to study and to meditation and to exhortation and the reading of God's word. And that's what we're here today for. Beginning at verse 1, he says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called you unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The amen is the so be it. It's the truth. It's declared. It's part of a, he kind of closes here with a prayer, or at least this part of what I've read closes it with a prayer for the Lord's people, that after we had suffered a while in this world, which tells us where it's going to be, verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us that there's going to be a suffering a while in this world, that our lives are going to be about some suffering. We're not going to get away from suffering. We're not going to get away from tribulation. We're not going to get away from affliction. That the Lord, as the hymn writer says, God has not promised skies always blue. We're going to have clouds along the way. It's part of our life. And there's going to be some hard and difficult times. But he said that in the Lord, we have all that we need, a sufficient supply of grace to help us through all of those times of trouble. And this passage is really about how we find that peace in the midst of the storms and the troubles of life. And he's writing to a people that knew a lot about trouble. Brother Terry in his prayer mentioned the fact that we can meet and meet so peacefully and not be worried or concerned that someone would come and do us some harm because we met at the house of God. That was not the way it was in the early church. They suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. They suffered for his name's sake. And he said to them to be encouraged, and he's writing to them to be encouraged in the midst of their sufferings. I'm glad the Bible gives us good news when you're going through hard times, aren't you? I'm glad the Bible gives us words of encouragement, words that will help us when you're going through trouble. First of all, the fact that you're going through trouble may cause you to wonder, does God even care? Is he there? Is he real? Does he care? Well, he's talking to people here that absolutely were suffering for his name's sake. They lost their lives. They lost their livelihood. They had been scattered. He writes to them in the very first chapter. He tells us that he's writing to the strangers that are scattered through Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is chapter 1, verse 1. And he calls them out as strangers in this world because they are, verse 2, elect. They're God's chosen people. And you and I don't fit into this world because we're God's chosen people. And we're God's chosen people not because we chose him, but because he chose us. His choice for us was made a long time ago. The Lord chose his people. And thanks be to God, that choice was a perfect choice that he made. And it wasn't because of who we were, but in spite of who we were, he chose us. He causes us to draw nigh unto him. It's what he did for us. I'm trying to think of a verse, and I think it's come to my mind. I believe, let me turn to it first to see that I found it. Psalm 65, verse 4. Says, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causes to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. So this morning, though we may feel like it's been our choice to come, if you really come today out of a heart that loves God and a heart that desires to know the things of God, it's because God chose you, not because you chose him. That's very opposite of what you hear in the world. The world offers the Lord Jesus Christ to as many that would choose to believe and follow him. And it's laid out as a general call to everybody. But the Bible very clearly says that God has a people that's an innumerable company out of every nation, kindred, and tongue that are his chosen people. But he works in them, and he chooses them, and he causes them to approach unto him. In other words, you feel like I'm coming on my own, but in reality, it's he who worked in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And here's the good news. If you want to be here, it's your desire, it's your heart's desire to be here. You want to love him, you want to believe in him, you want to follow him. That's an evidence that you're among the many that God chose before the foundation of the world. It doesn't make you His child, but it gives evidence that you are His child. And this Bible is for you. His Word is for you. His church is for you. And your life is to be lived in honor and praise to Him who has done all this for you. And what did you have to do with that? Really, the beginning of it, you had absolutely nothing to do. But now that you are His, there is an obedience that's required on your part, not to become His child, but to become one who is at peace with Him and having fellowship with Him and walking with Him while you live here in this world. We owe Him our very lives because of all that He's done for us. And our desire is to live in a way to honor and glorify Him. And when we do that, we'll find peace and joy and rest in our life. Like the hymn writer says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. You want to be happy in Jesus? Well, trust and obey. Verse 10 of the third chapter of 1 Peter says this, for he that will love life and see good days, that's good news, isn't it? You want to love life and see good days? Let him refrain his tongue from evil. That means don't watch what your mouth says. Watch what's coming out of our mouths. And oh, Gary really needs that. I don't know how many of y'all need it, but I really need it. There are some times that things come out of my mouth that I'd have been better off keeping in my head. So it's bad enough it's in my head, but then I've got to let it out for everybody else to know that it's in my head. And there's just, I need to know when to talk. He says, Let him refrain his tongue from evil. That means I am to try, first of all, to have my thoughts in alignment with God's Word, and then to have my words in alignment with God's Word. Now, that takes some time and some effort. That's not falling into the broad way. That's striving to enter in at the straight gate, and that's some labor. He said for us to labor to enter into rest, and that rest is found when we come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then we watch what we say, and we say what we say, and sometimes we have to say harsh things, but we have to say it in love, and we say it in the right way. Because you can say the right thing and say it in the wrong way, and it's of no benefit. Or you can say it the wrong way, and it don't matter what way you say it. If it's the wrong thing, it's not going to help. It's important that we're saying the right thing, the right way, and the only way we can do that is by following God's Word and what He's laid down for us. He says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. That's hypocrisy. So we're supposed to speak the truth, but we're supposed to speak the truth in love, and the truth that we're supposed to speak ought to be confirmed by the Word of God. And here's the good news. You got the Word of God that's written in the Bible, but then you have the Spirit of God that's in your heart that will also guide you. Aren't you glad of that? To allow you to know what's in the Bible so that you speak not only truth, but you speak that truth in wisdom. In other words, it comes at the right time and at the right way. And you know who can give you that? It won't be learning it from so-and-so or this person or that person or taking a speech class or getting everything right. It's only the Lord. But the Lord can give you just what to say right on time, the right way. And that's true for the minister who's preaching from the pulpit, but it's also for every member of the Lord's church in the ways of our life as we wait on the Lord and speak His Word, but speak it in love and speak it according to the leadership of the Spirit. And as we do that, we'll find that you will love life and see good days. Now, who's He talking to? He's talking to a people that have been persecuted to death because they stood for the truth. And He's saying to them, you can love life. That is, as long as you live, you can love life because you love the Lord. You can be in Babylonian captivity like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and yet love life in the middle of a fire furnace because Jesus Christ is walking in the middle of the fire with you. And if you have the Lord Jesus Christ manifest with you, there's no smoke or fire that can harm you in this world. The Lord will take care of His children. Psalm 84 still stays on my mind a lot. I'm not done with that totally, so we're going to look at it for just a second. Psalm 84 says this, for the Lord God, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. He's our light and He's our protection. It's good to know that you can love life and see good days because the Lord is my sun and the Lord is my shield. He was a shield for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's also the light of the world. He's the sun. And verse 11 says, the Lord will give grace and glory. Aren't you glad He gives grace and glory? Because if He didn't give grace, we wouldn't get it. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. And by the way, if you merited it, it wouldn't be grace. Grace is unmerited favor. And you don't earn it, God gives it to you, and He gives grace, and He gives glory. That means He takes care of you while you're living, and one day we'll enjoy the glory that is earned for us and been bought and paid for by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And every one of God's children are going to have it fully. We get a little bit of it down here. Just an earnest. Just a glimpse. You look over Niagara Falls, you can't help but see the glory of God. As you look over that beautiful, and I haven't seen it, but I've seen pictures of it. Might ought to go to see it sometime, but I know the pictures don't do it justice, do they? But I know the beauty of His creation. Just give glory to the Lord. But you know that glory is all around us. I've seen it this morning. I've heard it in the testimonies of God's people, of how the Lord's been with them and individual things in their life where you knew it was only the Lord. And your life has been filled with that this week, but my life has been filled with it too. I had a brother wake me up on Monday morning this week. Good brother. He called me up 6:30 in the morning. He wasn't calling me. He was calling another brother because he knew I didn't get up at 6:30 in the morning. But he called me anyway, and he said, Brother Forrest. I said, no, this is not Brother Forrest. Brother Forrest is evidently up at 6:30 in the morning. Gary was up at 6:30 when he called me. Because once I got up, I'm up. And you know, I'm at that place in life. I used to just could wake up and go right back to sleep. Now if I wake up, pretty much it's hanging there until, you know, maybe I can get back to sleep in an hour or so. If I don't have an hour or so, forget it. And so I was there. I'm going like, okay, I'm up. Now, didn't know why, but unbeknownst to me, there was a complication going on. My daughter couldn't find her keys and was anxious to get work for meetings that were really important meetings, and she needed to be there. One of those days where you want everything to work right, and she gets there and can't find the keys to the car. And so Sharon's on the way to pick up babies with two car seats and three babies. So we got a problem if Leah's vehicle's not working. Nobody can take the little one to preschool. So Pop-Pop gets a call. I'm needed. And the reason I'm needed is because we need the car seats in my back seat. And I'm saying all this for a reason. Because God moved in this storm. God was with me in this storm. Because I was upset a little bit that I didn't get my sleep. You know, I wanted my sleep. I had no idea I needed to be up, but God knew I needed to be up, and He had me up. So when the phone called and they said, can you get there? Can you get here? We need you here now. And it's a half an hour trip. I can't be there now, but I can be there in a half an hour. You know why? Because I was up and out of bed. If I hadn't have been up, I wouldn't have heard that. Anyway, I get up, go get in the car, head to Winchester, get to the place, and there's my little granddaughter that I've never taken to preschool, smiling from ear to ear that Pop Pop's going to take her to preschool. You know how much that blessed my day? More than you can imagine. To see the excitement in her little face as I put her in my van, which she hadn't been able to ride in for a while, and I haven't seen her for a while, and I've been missing her a lot. She's at preschool, and I didn't know how well she was doing. I do now, you know why? Because I've been to preschool. And I saw her walk me in there like she owned the place. And just as happy and content. Now, Pop-Pop's not sitting there worrying anymore about how's Piper Jane doing, because I've been to the preschool. And she's running that place. I mean, she's just like, I'm here. Oh, the door's open. I'm here. Let me show you where I'm at, Pop-Pop. And I meet the person who runs the place. You know, who runs the preschool. And she knows my little girl by name and is glad to see and has missed her. And now she gets signed in. And I'm going just as happy as can be. Sharon's praying that they find the keys. Leah's looked in the corner at the same corner over and over and over again. Couldn't find keys. All that time, couldn't find keys. Sharon's praying, and the next thing she goes over in that exact same corner, and there the keys are hanging. And then, of course, Leah says, oh, me, I caused y'all to do all this. And there the keys were. And everything's terrible. No, everything wasn't terrible. Pop-Pop's with his little girl. God's good. God's taking care of it. God's supplying. He allowed me to see things I wouldn't have learned any other way. And somebody said, well, is that a big thing? No, in the light of the world, it's not a big thing. But I'll tell you what it made me do. It helped me love life. It helped me appreciate God's goodness. It helped me to know. And Leah says, oh, the keys are not there. I said, don't discount the work of the Lord. If the Lord can cause one to walk in a fiery furnace with no problem, and he can cause the river of the Red Sea to part on each side and his children to go across, do you think he has any trouble finding some keys on the floor and hanging them on the wall? Y'all say, you believe that? I believe that, don't you? I'm telling you, your life and my life are filled with keys getting on the wall that we couldn't find before. Probably think about it just a little bit. You've got some experiences just like it, don't you? Where God has done things that at the time you thought were the worst thing, you have no clue. It might have been how it was the best thing. You know why? How can we know that? Because he providentially moves in the lives of these people. And we have the Bible to tell us that over and over again. He says for us as elders to tell you about that over and over. That's what I'm trying to do. To tell you how good God is, how wonderful he is, and to enjoy the little things that he gives you, because none of them are little. If it come from him, they're good and perfect gifts that come down from above. Every word, every blessing that you have in this world didn't become because I chose him, but because he chose me. It did not become because I loved him, but because he first loved me. And all my life has been filled, and yours has too, has it not, with the blessings of Almighty God, many times that old Gary just completely ignored. And I know I still have that battle going on right now. Today I'm going to have that battle. I want to fight it a little better. How about you? I want to live it a little better. I want to love him a little more. I want to remember how good he's been to me every single day. He's daily loaded up, right, brother, with benefits every single day. And may God help us to see that this morning. And every day he gives us from the time he comes. And then finally, he's going to take us out of this old troubled world where the suffering will then be no more. You'll suffer for a little while. He says, after you've suffered a while, and really it's just what is your life? It's but a vapor. It's just here for a while and it soon vanishes away. And that 10th verse says, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect. That means complete. That means as we're living here, we get growing in him, mature in him, establish you. Do you need some establishing? Has your life been kind of shaky? Have you been going through some tough times? Do you need some solid ground? I'm telling you, on the Lord Jesus Christ, you've got a rock that when the storms hit and the winds blow and the rains fall, you've got a rock on which your house is built that will not fail. You can lean upon him and you can trust on him, and he's worth telling everybody about. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for you as he has so blessed us in our lives. Leah got to school, don't find. Wrap up the story. I got to come home and have the other little one and ride him in the little red wagon down the road, and the little one got there and everything worked out just right, and God had it all worked out. And you know that's true for every single day in our lives. Even when we think it didn't work out, we have no clue how many times God may be taking us one path as we go dragged down that path in a sense, murmuring and complaining, and it's God's will to protect us all along the way. Or his will to chasten us and correct us, because we need chastisement and we need correction. But let's remember, we can cast it all upon him, for he cares for you. He says, also, he says, I am the elders which are among you, I exhort. That means I strongly encourage with love in my heart for you. I'm exhorting you. That's what exhortation is. And the minister is to exhort. He's to encourage God's children with love. He doesn't lord over God's heritage. He's not the boss. He's not brutal. He's gentle as a mother nurses her little child. A minister is to stand before God's children, and he's to be bold and declare the truth, but he has to declare it in love, in a way that it will be beneficial and meaningful to God's children, because he's feeding lambs and sheep. He's not feeding chickens. He's not feeding other animals. He's got to be gentle, or he'll scatter the flock. And that takes something that's not in man. It's not man's nature to be gentle. Some of us, it's less our nature than others. But by nature, we are all what? The children of wrath, even as others. So we have to walk in the will of God and in the way of God, and stand before God's children as he would have us to do, and then share the truth. He says, I speak to you not as an apostle, which he could have, but as an elder. He was both an elder and an apostle. Peter was both. He was a pastor, a teacher. He was an apostle, of course, and he could have commanded them as an apostle, but he exhorted them. He lovingly led them along as a faithful pastor, setting the example for those other ministers on how they ought to walk. You can read over in Acts chapter 20 how the apostle Paul said something very similar here to the elders at Ephesus, as what's laid down here in God's word as far as the ministry here. It's so important that God's ministers stand before God's children and do what the Lord would have them to do, and be an ambassadors for Christ, but do it in a way that brings the glory and the honor and the praise to the Lord, and causes God's children to feel and to know that they're cared for, and the Lord loves them, and we are to love one another as the Lord's loved us. He says, I'm a witness of the sufferings of Christ. And we don't want to miss that. He's a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Over in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he talks to them who have been suffering for Christ's sake. And he points them to the sufferings that Jesus did for their sake. That'll help you through any hard time you're going through, is to think a little bit about what Jesus went through for us when we're going through those difficult times. We, again, don't have it as much as some have. We don't know what we may face in the remainder of our life. But they were under great persecution for the cause of Christ. And he's encouraging them in this. He says, verse 20, of 1 Peter 2, he says, for what glory is it if ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. In other words, when we suffer because we've done something wrong, that's one thing to take that patiently, which we are to do. But when you suffer for Christ's sake, he says, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, he said, that's especially acceptable with God when we turn it over to him. And that's what he's saying here. He said, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Now, Christ suffered on our behalf, and while we're living here in this world, it is his will and his design that we suffer some on his behalf. When the world hates us because it hated him, we're still to stand faithful, and we're to turn that over to the Lord. He said, now Jesus and his sufferings is different from us and our sufferings, because we have sinned. But Jesus, it says in verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. In other words, when Jesus suffered, it wasn't for any of his sins that he suffered. Then why did Jesus suffer? Why did he go to the cross? He tells us, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In other words, Jesus set the example for us. He turned it all over to his Father. Jesus said in one place he could have called 12 legions of angels. That's 72,000 angels he could have called on one if he'd have saw fit to. But nevertheless, he did not do that, because there was a job, a calling, a mission that God had sent him on, that he did not fail, that he did not come short of, and that was to save his people from their sins. He didn't come to try to save everybody, or if he did, he would have failed in that mission. But he came to save his people from their sins, and he accomplished that which the Lord sent him to do, and he suffered in their room instead. He says that here. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This bishop is the chief shepherd, the chief bishop. This is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who every minister, every under shepherd, every elder is responsible and answerable to. We answer unto God. That's why we're not to be the leader in the sense that there's one Lord and there's one master. That's Jesus. We're to point to him. He tells us to feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you have to, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, not for money, but wholeheartedly. That is, of a ready mind. We're to serve the Lord willingly. Now that really hits home to me sometimes when I feel like I'd rather have anybody preach but me, or I'd rather have anyone standing before God's children but me. And I don't think that's altogether wrong, but I do say this. We ought to look forward to the opportunity to share the glorious gospel with God's children anytime he opens the door or anytime he gives us that opportunity, whether it be at the house of God or wherever we can share with one of God's little children. There's sometimes I kind of want to run from it rather than run in it. And I know that comes from the flesh, but y'all pray for me that the Lord will give us that, you know, that same hunger, that same desire to study his word and to share the gospel on every occasion and every opportunity. I remember Brother David Bridgman, who was a dear, faithful minister that visited up in this part of the country. And the thing I remembered most about him, he wasn't especially in the eyes of people powerful in the sense of his preaching, but his preaching was always very beneficial and effective. And the one thing I remember so much about it is it looked like he loved to do it so well. He was unusual. In other words, he started smiling when they called on him to preach. He came into the pulpit like, oh, I get the opportunity to talk. He wasn't like most of our old Baptists. It looked like, oh, I'd rather you call on anybody else. It was like, I get an opportunity. And the reason is, as you learned a little bit about him, he had some hindrances along the way that caused him to appreciate what God had given him so much. He wrote that hymn, I believe it is, God has been my refuge daily. And God had been his refuge daily. And he just looked like he couldn't wait to tell you how good the Lord had been doing. I want to be more that way. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Don't do it by constraint because you have to, but willingly, and not for filthy lucre, not for money, but of a ready mind, that means wholeheartedly. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples and samples to the flock. In other words, the minister is not the boss, but he has a responsibility to walk what he believes, to talk what he believes, to live what he believes, to put it on the outside, to wear it, to wear the gospel. And that's not only true for the minister, is it? It's true for every one of us. What benefit is it for us to come and know all these things when we don't apply it to our lives and we don't put it into application? And what benefit is it for the minister to preach it and not walk it? Now, we won't walk it perfectly. The Bible tells us, when I would do good, what do we find? Sin present with us. And we'll always come short of the glory of God. That's why we have a Savior who didn't. And that's why he suffered and died in that room instead. But listen, if he's been so good to us, how much do we owe him? Jesus paid it all, and all to him I owe. And then he says this in verse 4, and we'll just close with this. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Isn't that good to know? Brethren, when we have the Lord come again, there's a crown of glory, not that we've earned or we merited, but that he's earned for us, and merited for us that he will give to us. That's our eternal inheritance. It's an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and faded not away, that's reserved for us in heaven. That gives us every reason, if we're in the midst of whatever suffering we're going through, to keep on keeping on, keep on pressing on, keep on trusting in the Lord, crying out, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Help me, Lord, to live better, act better, and talk better, behave better for thy glory and thy honor and thy praise. Help me to love life. Help me, O Lord, to see good days. Help me just to trust in thee and lean upon thee. He does say that. Let me get that one. I'll get one more verse. Y'all knew I wasn't done anyway, did you? Casting all your care upon him, verse 7, for he cared for you. That is to cast your burdens. It says that in the psalmist. Cast your burdens upon him, and he cares for you. And the psalmist says, and he will sustain you. In other words, when we trust in the Lord, he'll find your keys for you. He'll give you the blessings of being with your little granddaughter. He'll give you the blessings of good word from someone that you wouldn't have expected it from. He changes things, doesn't he? That's a God we serve. We got a big God, a mighty God, a loving God, a merciful God. May the Lord help us worship him and serve him better. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.